Good morning. Come on in, Michael. There's no Sunday school, but there's toddlers and nursery down there. They're having a family communion service that the kids can go. Is everybody cool enough? Can I turn off the air conditioning? I'll turn it back on when you need it. Just give me the nod. So we're still in Mark chapter 11. After last week, we read the first passage about the fig tree. And then we read the passage about Jesus cleansing the temple. And I asked a question, a very valid question last week. Was Jesus having a bad day? Did he get out of bed the wrong side? Was he angry? Did he lose it? And as we looked last week, I'll just briefly summarize. The scripture always tells us the truth. And in verse 11, it very clearly says that Jesus, the night before, surveyed the temple. And the Greek word that means he really had a long, good look at the business, what was going on there the night before. And it's not the first time he'd been to the temple. So when he cleansed the temple, he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations, and you've turned it into a den of thieves, a den of robbers." So, Jesus, we see, is the righteous judge. And he is the only righteous judge. The only righteous judge. And he cleared the temple with a righteous indignation, with a righteous anger. And last week, we were challenged to search our own temple, our own house. That God no longer lives in buildings made by the hands of men, but in bodies made by the hands of God. And that is where the Holy Spirit dwells, in each and every one of us. So the challenge last week was to search the house if it's fit for Jesus' Spirit to live. This week, I'm going to attempt to answer an unanswered question from last week. And that question is, why did Jesus curse the fig tree for not producing fruit out of season? And along with a couple more thoughts. So let's jump right in. So there's a fig tree, a little fig tree, very common in Macedonia. Very common. So we're picking up Mark 11, chapter 12. I covered this last week, but we're just going backwards so we can go forwards. On the following day, and this is the day after Jesus walked and surveyed the temple, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Jumping to verse 20, because we covered the previous verses last week. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them. You listening? Here it is. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come true, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And whatever you stand praying, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. For if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. May the Lord bless his word in Jesus' name. Before we moved into the apartment, we used to have a fig tree in our garden, didn't we, Maya? And it was very much like this one. The neighbor actually planted it on their side of the garden, but it come through our fence and sprouted up on our side, and all the fruit it produced came on our side of the, which was great. But there was enough fruit on it forever. They're amazing things. I don't know if you're familiar with fig trees. Before I lived in Macedonia, in the UK, it's too cold for a fig tree. But it starts off like this, this little bush. And within a year, it's a tree. And within 18 months, it's producing fruit. They're amazing things. And actually, they can produce fruit up to 3 times a year. And they have a pre-fruit called tukwash. That's the Arabic name for them, tukwash. And this pre-fruit on the fig tree comes out in spring, and it's actually on the branches of the last year's fruit, and they're edible. They're a little sour, but they're like little knobs, little buds, quite hard, but they taste of figs. And once they drop off, then the figs grow, and the harvest is usually June, July, the ripe harvest, and then they can fruit again as late as December, November, even in the cold weather. Now, it's not as luscious as the fruit in the summer, but there's fruit again. And our tree did that religiously, year in, year out. And I was very surprised. Why did Jesus curse this fig tree? Did he get it wrong? It says that he saw from a distance the leaves. And what is a fig tree useful for? Some trees, like a walnut tree, you can get beautiful walnuts and it makes amazing timber, hardwood furniture. In another life, I used to be a French polisher, and walnut is a beautiful wood. It really is beautiful. But a fig tree only produces figs. The wood is no good. The leaves, you can't eat them. A fig tree is useful for producing figs. So, we know the time of year that Jesus, and it was about springtime. It's a week before he went to the cross, a few days. So there would have been these tukwash on the tree. But there wasn't any. And if there isn't any tukwash on the tree, guess what? There's no fruit in summer and there's no fruit in winter. And we know from Old Testament scripture in Hosea, big passages, in Micah, that the fig tree often represents Israel. And we think and liken this fig tree to Jesus cleansing the temple. As we look to Israel, we can often make the mistake, I think, of thinking that Israel's over and done with. It's cursed to the roots, and now we're the church. I do believe it represents Israel in this context. But I don't believe Israel is cursed and forgotten. We can know that from other scriptures. And we know that even in our lifetimes or our parents' lifetimes or our grandparents' lifetimes, since AD 70, in 1948, Israel was restored. We're living in prophecy-fulfilled times. What the Lord calls the year of the Lord's favor. And since AD 70, Israel has been restored. For centuries, they were wandering in a wilderness without a home. And in 1948, that was restored. Guilty of false advertising. It promised fruit. He looked from a distance, he seen it in leaves, and he was expecting it to be embodied. He went to it. And it was like Israel at the time. Supposed to be a light for all nations, a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. We perhaps can look at the Pharisees, where Jesus confronted these religious people. Not only did they didn't lift a finger to help people come into the kingdom, they actually blocked them from coming in. And we know several times that Jesus rebuked them severely. We guilty of false advertising. Because I think this tree can also be us, fruit in our own strength. There's a very interesting verse in Hosea. And he's talking about judgment of Israel in Hosea 9, chapter 9. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. And when I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. I encourage you to read chapter 9 of Hosea. In Micah chapter 7, what misery is mine? I am like the one who gathers fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, and none of the early figs that I crave. Prophecy about the barren fig tree, just as it was a prophecy, a zeal for my house consumes me. And it goes on about judgment and about the corruption of Israel. And this tree promised so much, but delivered nothing. No fruit. Nishto. Nula. Zero. Nothing. Took 48 years. And it was just ready in Jesus' time. And as they all looked upon its splendor, Jesus said, in 3 days I'll destroy it and rise it. Man, we're so consumed with the outside appearance, aren't we? Not our own. We've been purchased with a price. Union without communion is religion. Union without communion is religion. It looks like Christianity. Smells like Christianity. But it isn't. Galatians, it talks about bad fruit, not good fruit. Bad fruit that has a form of godliness but denies God's power. It's dry, done in man's strength, not in God's grace. Problem with religion, it's down to us to follow rules and regulations. And we like that. My mom was a Catholic, brought up with guilt. And we like to do things because it satisfies. But it's not what God expects. Religion expels, it pushes away. Grace draws and reflects. Cannot produce fruit on our own. Can't try to replicate it. We may, but we won't get far for very long. Exposed. Before our hearts are exposed. By their fruit, you will know them. Expect oranges on a fig tree, do you? What fruit are we producing? Like the olive tree, Are we barren? John says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, the Lord says in John, Very familiar passage. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nishto, nothing, zero, nulla. How does a branch produce fruit? Work hard, it abides. Roots are connected to the branch, and through union, through communion, through abiding, fruit is produced. Will we remain in him? Or are we doing well without him? What mountains was Jesus talking about? Mountain, be gone and jump into the sea and it will do it. Is he talking about the Mount of Olives? That was in plain view. Is he talking about the Temple Mount as they were approaching? Maybe. Perhaps he was talking figuratively. Mountains that the disciples will be facing as they rejected their Messiah this week. The mountains of grief as they're exposed to their own hearts, to their own selfishness, to their own ways. And we have many mountains to face in this life. Mountains of problems, mountains of setbacks, mountains of unforgiveness and bitterness, mountains of sorrow, financial hardship perhaps, mountains of defeat and failure, mountains of divorce and separation, mountains of discouragement and procrastination, mountains of loneliness, of depression and sorrow, of sickness, and mountains of crisis. Whatever mountains that we face in this life, friends. And I've faced a few and still facing some. In Christ, through his grace, through his mercy, through his blood, we can overcome. Because we are overcomers in him. Molehills. We want to run away from the mountains. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, to face these mountains. God said, I am with you. When you go through the flames, you will not be burned. When you go through the waters, you will not be drowned. You will not be consumed, because I am with you. We face these mountains. Sometimes it's easy to withdraw. But as Christians, we're encouraged to come alongside each other. Union and communion with each other and God. Very interesting verse, and I've mentioned it several times over the last few months. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us. If we confess our sins to each other, there's a humility in that. God says, I will heal. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't want to get it too much into theology, but it's very clear. The scripture tells us here, many other passages, that we're to those who've been forgiven much, love much. Because they've been forgiven much. It's easy for a guilty person to forgive somebody. You have to come to the realization, without Christ, without his blood, without his sacrifice, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. But we embrace the grace. But what are you like at forgiving yourself? Do you struggle? Oh my. Guilty. It's a serious business, friends. And Paul tells us, and Peter tells us, that we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes. And the enemy's schemes will have us holding grudges. To divide, to point the finger. It's easier to point the finger than to look at ourselves. But the Bible is a mirror. The word faith in this context means trust. That we would put our trust in God. That we don't look at the size of our problem, at the size of our mountain, but we put our trust in God. Like King David, he didn't look at the size of Goliath. He looked at the size of his God. Who is this? Filing the living God. Living inside us. We are not to step back, but to step forward and stand firm. We have a different spirit, like Caleb and Joshua. They didn't feel like grasshoppers. They were mighty men of faith and trust, and they believed in God. Whatever mountains we are facing, we can overcome with God's help. God can navigate us through our mountains until they are flat ground. What is our response? As a preaching team, we often ask each other a question. Can you sum up your sermon in one sentence? Forgive, because we've been forgiven. Pray, trust God, and believe. Would you read this out together with me? Forgive, because we have been forgiven. Pray, trust God, and believe. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Grace to the humble. But he opposes the proud. Opposes the proud. Guess what? If you fight God, you're going to lose. You're not going to win. To the humble. I think forgiveness is key. We want our prayers to be acceptable to the Lord. Align our will against his will. And as we enter in communion today, being the first of the month, I'm going to ask Pastor Dardian in a moment, after we've read the Nicene Creed together. With ICS being an international church made up of many nations, a house of prayer for many nations, from many denominations, if we can read the Nicene Creed and believe it in our hearts, I would welcome you to partake in the table. prepares that. I'll just explain how we do communion. First and foremost, serve the worship team. And if you this end, we'll have bread. If you tear a piece of bread off and dip it in the wine or the juice, whichever is your preference, and make your way to your seats back down the middle. If you'd like to stand up, please, and join me in reciting the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, was spoken thing through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, apostolic church. We confess one baptism, forgiveness of sins. And we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated a moment. I think we'll take an opportunity to pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, that we will look within and to see if there is any offense, any unforgiveness, or whatever the Lord brings to your mind for confession. The Holy Spirit would convict us, so we would repent and be cleansed in his blood.